Pray together. Heavenly Father, we remember that your word is called a sharp two-edged sword that can cut right into the heart of a man and tell him where he is. We pray that your word might do that today. We remember that your word says that your word is like a hammer that can come crashing down on a stone and smash it to bits. And Lord, we think of our hearts, how often they grow cold and hard like stone. We pray that your word might act like a hammer today. We thank you for your word because it gives life. And Lord, we pray that everything that exalts itself against your revelation might be put down as we allow your Holy Spirit to take your word today and make us your children in fact and in deed. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Have you been trapped by building your life on that which feels good? I suppose that you've gotten free from some of that, because I guess it really feels good to lay in bed on Sunday morning, and you got yourself free from that entrapment at least today. But how is it with you? Do you sort of gravitate to that lifestyle that feels good? Look around you. You can see people every day who take things that are poisonous into their system, cancer producing. Oh, seems ludicrous. But it feels good. I know it isn't good, but it feels good. So I'll build my life on what feels good. It's puzzling, isn't it? But that's the philosophy of our day, to a great extent. Does it feel good? If you put a technical term on it, you'd call it humanism. Man is the highest good. Whatever is good for man, that's good. If it feels good, do it. And we hear it every day, and we see it on our TV screens, we hear it on the radio, we read it in the books and papers. And that's why we sort of gravitate to that philosophy. But that's not the way it really is. Someone put it in a sentence like this: man is hopelessly lost without an objective source of truth outside of himself. See, humanism says the truth is the man, and he does what's best for him. But there's a conflicting philosophy that says he's hopelessly lost without an objective source of truth outside of himself. Did you hear about the factory foreman who blew the 12 o'clock whistle by the time of day he received from the local telephone operator? What he didn't know was that she always set the clock by the factory whistle. And around they went. This is the necessity that we have for coming to the Word of God and pressing our lives up against it. Because the Word of God is an objective source of truth outside of yourself. And it's interesting the way people respond when they come up against it. And there is very definitely a division of the whole human race as a man comes up against the Word of God. And you don't have to go long with a person before you realize whether they are responding or whether they are fighting the Bible as the objective source of truth in their life. I dare say that there is no other objective source of truth. We need to bring ourselves and our lives up against it. And as was shared with us in prayer meeting a couple of weeks ago, come to the Word of God and put it into your life. And then as you see that Word begin to take effect and the promise is true, to put a little TP next to it so that you'd be reminded that you tried God's promise in a situation and it was proven. Tried and proven. I like that. That's good. Some people go and they put a little date next to the promises in the Word of God. When God fulfilled a promise in their behalf, they cried out to Him. He said it in His Word. They trusted it. They experienced it, and they put a little date in their Bible. All world has Our society, our culture, has tried to destroy confidence in God and in the Bible. Tried very hard at this. And then they come back now, 10 years later, a little more than 10 years later, to try to construct in the school systems a system of values. One thinker saw this coming, and he wrote a book entitled The Abolition of Man. C.S. Lewis was his name. In that book, he clearly shows that values cannot be created. They can only be discovered. That's interesting, isn't it? Think of that in some of the real rubs of today. Do you really have any argument to the devastation of drug usage apart from the Word of God and God Himself? Oh yes, life in general, but the young person or the drug user might come back and say it's meaningless to me. I'd rather be blotted out. Or when someone in your family comes and says, I want to go live with my girlfriend or boyfriend over at college, would you help me out with the rent on the room? I don't feel like staying in the dormitory any longer. What argument do you have for that? Can you create values apart from God and the Word? Or what argument do you have if your child is a rip, it has an opportunity to steal something, and he knows he won't get caught? Do you have any argument? You have no argument apart from God and the Word. And so C.S. Lewis says values cannot be created, they can only be discovered, for they are part of the ultimate reality. He says the decline of true values, he sees that, and he says that to negate these values threatens to bring about the abolition of man. Abolition of man himself. And we see that trend. Where's the standard? Where's the objective standard outside of man himself? When they make decisions down in Washington, I hope they have a source of truth outside of whether it feels good or whether it'll get them elected next time. Don't you? Well, where are they going to find it? Where are we going to find it apart from the Word itself? And so, I must practice it, you must practice it. You've got to get a Bible that you can understand. If the language is too archaic and the words don't make sense to you, get a Bible that you can understand, a good translation, and bring yourself to it. And that's what I want to share with you today. Let's look at a passage. It's a prayer. It's a prayer that I read. And I want to ask some questions this morning on this prayer as we think of this as part of that objective truth outside of ourselves. We have no way of knowing this apart from the revelation of God. Does it have anything to say to me? Can I give myself to it? Okay, can I pray this prayer? Can I pray this prayer? You heard me read it. Can I pray it? With the Apostle Paul, he was asking for the Christians that lived in Ephesus. And he says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Can I pray this prayer? Well, who is he addressing it to? He's addressing it to some people that had faith. See, they had already taken that initial step of confessing Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They'd already heard that Jesus died on the cross for them and rose from the dead. And so he says, for this reason, this is verse 15 now, I, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus, and this was not an empty faith, it was a faith that proved itself in works, because he adds, and your love for all the saints. See, there was... These were people of faith. They were putting that faith into practice, and that practice was known. You can't hide when a person loves someone. You can't hide that. You can tell when people are loving people. And so if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you can pray this prayer. And the prayer is that you might know God better. Can I pray this prayer? Can I pray this prayer? Well, now, the basis of this prayer is that Jesus is the Lord. That Jesus is the Lord. It says some very tremendous things about him. If you pick it up in verse 20, it says, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. This is, Lord Jesus is a person of authority. That's why we call him the Lord. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. We're getting to know more about that in these last few years too. We're beginning to realize that that there are extrasensory phenomena. We realize that there are powers that go beyond our understanding right at this present time. We begin to realize that people can do tricks, and the ability to understand them goes a little bit beyond us. Well, the Bible always recognizes that this world is not just the material world, it's a spiritual world, and that there are rulers and authorities and powers and dominions, whether they be on earth or in heaven. And then it says that Jesus has been enthroned above all of this. And not only that, he has been given... God has placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Can I pray this prayer? It's based on the Lord Jesus and his exalted position in this world. You might have a question at this point. Why does God allow, why does Jesus allow, if he's in such a place of authority, why does he allow such ridiculous things to go on in this world? In fact, just those things that relate to himself. How does he allow the powers that be, the power structures in our world, to depreciate the Church of Jesus Christ to such a great degree? For it says here, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Why does he allow the news media to be so hostile and so repressive concerning news and good things about what is happening? Even in our own little community here, with so many churches of varying denominations cooperating in His Life campaign, did you see anything in your newspaper besides the ad that they paid for themselves? No, but you hear a lot of other dumb things in the paper. What about the academic community? Why does God allow men in the academic community to be so hostile to him? Why does he allow government to be so hostile so that they interpret the laws so that if a person prays in a college building, he's breaking the law? And yet all kinds of occult witches and warlocks and seances and everything else can be involved. Or you can't mention God in school, but you can call the team the Red Devils. Well, you know, maybe we should appeal for equal time or something. Why? Why? Why is that? God says that you can't know him except by faith. Do you realize that it is an impossible thing for you as a sense being? God gave you five senses to be able to operate in a world of material. But those five senses do not help you to know the living God who is a spirit being. And that there is only one way that you can know him, and that is through faith. And so God allows these things. And it has an appearance that, oh, I know who the powers of this world are. And it has an appearance of, oh, we know who calls the shots. We know who controls everything. Well, bring yourself to the Word of God and look again where it says, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills everything in every way. And then you say, well, now we've got some conflict here. What can you give me to help my doubts? You know, I feel like that man who, when he came to Jesus with his sick son, said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Well, the help for your unbelief is there too. Because God gave you some objective evidence, and it was the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. An attested fact of history. He's the one man who came back from the dead, never to die again. And there are eyewitness accounts of the fact. And it says this in verse 19. And his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And that's the basis of the prayer. Can I pray this prayer? Yes, because Jesus is alive from the dead. Can I understand the powers that be? Yes, God wants you to know him by faith. Remember what he said to Abraham? About Abraham. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And God says, if you'll believe me, you'll be my child. Let me move on. Another question. Should I pray this prayer? Should I pray it? Can I pray it? Yes, it's based on Christ. He's alive from the dead. He's the power that is in this world. And all of these transitory powers are just so that you have the opportunity to know God by faith. But should I pray this prayer? Well, if we have an understanding of God that he's an infinite being and we're just finite, then we should pray it because the basis of the prayer is that you might come to know God better. And you know, sometimes we think and we try to project into eternity and we say, forever and ever. Boy, that's kind of hard. You know, I kind of get bored when I have an extra hour on my hands. What is ever and ever going to be like? But do you realize that God could be continuously showing something about himself to you for all of eternity and it'll never end and you'll never get tired of allowing God to show you the glory of his person and the glory of his works? You'll never get tired of that. And so, let's bring it down here, that you might know God better. Oh, one of my heroes in this world is this little 80-year-old woman who they call Corrie ten Boom. And I'm sure that I have a lot of people in the congregation that sort of count her as a hero too. Just a little old Dutch lady. They've made films about her, and for you who haven't heard of her, she was a little Dutch lady that hid away Jews during the Second World War so that they wouldn't be put in concentration camps and killed. She was arrested for that and put in a concentration camp with four or five members of her family. Three of them died in that concentration camp. She was released through a clerical error. God showed so many wonderful things in her life through this time, and from that time until now, she's been tramping around the world telling what God can do in such terrible situations. And so one of her books is called Tramp for the Lord. In that book, she talks about being in Russia, and she's in this hotel, and she told how difficult it is to share God's truth in a place like that. She said she comes out into the hall and there's a cleaning woman, and she had a tract, God's Plan of Salvation in Russian, and she handed it to the cleaning woman. The woman looked at it quickly and pushed it away, and she noticed that there was another cleaning woman in the hallway, and there was fear in her eyes, and she pushed it away. And Corrie and her traveling companion get into the elevator to go downstairs to have breakfast, and on the way down in the elevator, she just had such a burden for this woman, and such a grief that she couldn't share the truth of eternity and God's salvation and forgiveness with this cleaning woman in this hotel. And so she prayed for this woman, and she prayed for an opportunity for this woman to hear the gospel. And then, I don't know, she was caught up in the whole spirit of the glory of Christ and his work and everything else. And she said she found herself praying something that actually frightened her. And what was she praying for? She said, Lord, I'm going to pray for all of Russia that they'd get saved. And then it frightened her, and she sort of did a double take and came back to life in an elevator in Russia. And she said, Lord, maybe I shouldn't have prayed that. Is that your will? And then, you know, if you're walking by faith and saturating yourself with the Word of God, you've had experiences like this too. The Holy Spirit comes and gives her a verse to fortify her. You know what the verse was? That the glory, the knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. That's a prophecy. And she says, just think of it. All of Russia beneath the waters of God's glory. Isn't that beautiful? Have you ever thought of that in your witnessing? Have you ever prayed that? Have you ever been involved in that? Have you ever brought yourself to that and dreamed about that day when the glory of God, the knowledge of the glory of God? You know, I've been thinking about that. That's one of my favorite verses. I long for that day. All you have to do is go out into the world and see the suffering and the horror of the world without God and people without hope. And you come back to that and it's like a golden nugget. And I thought about that, and I've always thought of it in peaceful terms, but it might not be that way. For you read over and over again that God one day will shake the earth. If you're without God today, and if you're not on friendly terms with him, and if you don't know him as your Savior, call upon him today. For one day, his glory, the knowledge of his glory, will cover the earth. They couldn't get seated in the dining room when they got down there. And they went back up into their room to have some rolls that they had left over from another meal. And they sat down with their rolls and Nescafe. And it wasn't a very delicious breakfast at all, but it was adequate. Only to find that there was a knock on the door, and this cleaning woman came back. And though she couldn't speak English and they couldn't speak Russian, through the gesturing and everything else, she knew where that track went. And she was pointing to that bag that they had the track in. And the traveling companion brought out one, and that wasn't it. She wanted the one that she saw. And Corrie Ten Boom brings it out, and her whole face lit up. And she gave it to her. You know, how about this? This is another verse that came into her witnessing. You know, sometimes we pull back. I know that I've used the argument that that witnessing is a very personal thing and that you should be very careful about it. And, you know, she does it. She's not careful about that. She just has a burden to share God's truth with everybody that comes around. This little old lady, you know, can you capture that? And here we are with all of our education and everything else, and this little old lady tramping around the world telling people about God. You know one verse she is? You probably know it by heart. But have you ever gotten up against it? Have you ever allowed it to penetrate your life? Have you ever allowed the glory of that statement in the Word of God to make a difference in your attitude towards something? You know what the verse is? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. So she comes at a person, she says, that person belongs to God. This is what she's thinking. She's just bringing them back to their rightful owner. She doesn't need any argument, no excuse, or anything else. She knows what she's doing. She has the Word of God to help her. Have you ever allowed that verse to come into your life? Or do you live by your senses? Do you live by your mind? Do you live according to what the world can give? To live on your own is to live in a prison. to be chained for every day and year of your life, just like any prisoner in that kind of a situation would be, without knowing God. It's only temporary satisfaction. I think the horror that we see in our world of the drug use is a graphic picture that God is trying to show us of what it is for a man not to know God and not to have any hope or purpose in his life, not to realize that God loves him and has a wonderful plan, not to realize that there's life beyond the grave, not to realize that God, through Jesus Christ, gives a man power in his life so that you're not enslaved to your habits and your sins forever. And I think the drug user today, whenever you see something and read something, just reflect on it from God's point of view and from the point of view of man without God. It's a hell. It's a prison. Are we any different if we live our lives and develop our philosophies because it feels good? Or do we take an objective source of truth outside of ourselves? I think we should pray that prayer. But now we come to the next question. Will I pray it? Will I pray it? Am I so satisfied today that I can get along without God? Am I so happy with the trinkets that I've surrounded myself with that I can ignore God? Is that the way it is? You see, there's still an argument. I might see that I can pray it and that I should pray it, but now we come down to the battleground. Will I pray it? Will I keep asking God? Or will I subordinate Him and His glory and His truth to the mundane and the temporal? Will I? Will I? Will I keep asking God to give me a spirit of wisdom and revelation so I may know Him better? Will I ask God to open the eyes of my heart in order that I might know the hope to which He has called me, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, the incomparably greatness of His power for us who believe? Will I pray that God would open me up to that? How simple her faith was. You know, she talked about facing a woman who had leprosy. She was a missionary who worked in a leprosy colony. And this woman came to her. And she prayed for a healing. She made sure that that person understood, that missionary, that it wasn't she who healed, but God who healed. She prayed for a healing. 5 years later, she saw the woman. She never even recognized her. The leprosy was gone. Do we believe that? Will I put myself to this? You know, I find myself every once in a while, I'm faced with a situation and I just have nothing to go with. You know, I'm just flat out. No gas in the tank, no charge in the battery, nothing. Have you ever been like that? Have you been like that? And then the presentation of a deep need is a challenge that you just want to get away from. Maybe you faced it in your Sunday school class this morning. Will I bring it to the Word of God? Will I bring myself to the Word of God? Will I allow this Word of... You know, you come to the Word of God and it says some things that cut pretty deep. Well, the Word of the Bible says that it can discern the thoughts and intents of a man's heart, and it can tell you where you are. Will I push it aside? Will I allow it to condemn me and criticize me and correct me? Well, will you? Praise God that it also tells you what kind of a God wrote that Word. And that when it criticizes you, condemns you, and corrects you, that you can go and cry out for mercy and grace in time of need. That you have access right to the throne room of God Himself through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you can pour out all your heart's desire and all your failures and all your sins, and you can leave them there because Jesus died for them. So will I pray this prayer? Will I come to it and say, Lord, you know better than I do. And I'm smug in my own satisfaction and my own ability to run my life. But I realize that it's such a small, insignificant life without you. Will you come to that prayer today? You see, there's two things that have to be done. One, I have to pray according to the will of God. What better way to pray according to the will of God than to take a prayer right out of the Word of God? Secondly, I have to pray in faith. I have to believe. So if I say, Lord, I want to know you better. I want you to open up the understanding of my heart so that I can know the hope of your calling and the riches of your inheritance in the saints and the incomparably greatness of your power to us who believe. If I'm going to pray that in faith, then I have to begin to saturate myself with the revelation of God so that I might know him. Corrie Ten Boom, when she got herself in situations and she was challenged in them, it just sort of reverted back to the Word of God. Eric Frickenberg, who's going to be here in September, told about that story about how they had a Bible class for the British troops in India when Mahatma Gandhi was having his uprising. And he came back from furlough and he went to the garrison and asked to hold the Bible class again, and the officer just depreciated him and ridiculed him and said, no, we can't have any of that Bible study, him singing in the garrison. It's maximum security. And he went home and he felt so small, and he went before God, and he came across that passage in Isaiah where it says, and he hath given him to be commander of the people, talking about the Lord Jesus. It touches right on this verse. He is the one that is above everything for the church. And he said, Lord, there must be some mistake here because someone's usurping your authority. And he had peace. The next day he greeted a horseback rider with all the gold braids coming up to his house with a sealed envelope, and it was an invitation to hold Bible class in the regimental library. How it happened, nobody knows, apart from the fact that Jesus is the Lord. He said when those young Irishmen left that place to go to Africa, I believe they were the Khyber Rifles, he said 26 young men gestured like this as they rode off on their horses, the fruit of that Bible class. Will you bring yourself to the Word of God? Will you bring yourself up against it? Will you come to Him today and say, Lord, I know the poverty of my knowledge of you. I've not even scratched the surface of knowing you. The greatness of your power, the magnificence of your grace. And I'm going to put myself up against your word, and I'm going to let it correct me and challenge me. I'm going to ask you to give me that hunger so that I might do it consistently. Will you do that? Our Lord, He sits enthroned in heaven, far above every title that can be given, all rule, authority, power, and dominion. He reigns supreme. And one day the world's going to know it. And He's looking for people today who'll be the forerunners to enjoy the glory of His presence. Let's pray.